Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. What does that even mean? It was 10, 11 years ago, I was in a preacher's meeting at Christ Church, our mother church or our sister church, whatever relative we are to them. Our beautiful friends over there. And I was at the preacher's meeting with the vicar and the other preachers. And a preacher said, repent and believe the gospel. What does that even mean to people out there? Seriously, I mean, it's stayed with me because it's a really good question. What does it mean? We don't live in an age where people are talk. I mean, RE at school, when many of you were at school, would have been what we would now call theology lessons. Or Bible studies even. But what does it mean? So what does all this mean? What does it mean that Jesus died for me? We're going to look at that today. It's the jewel in the crown of the New Testament. We often have these rather odd discussions. Well, which is more important, Christmas or Easter? Which is more important, the cross or the resurrection? It's the personal work of Christ is like a fabric woven. You unthread it, it all falls apart. But the New Testament does emphasize the cross as the centerpiece of it. What did Paul say? We preach Christ and him crucified. The resurrection, Christ and raised? Yes, he did. Christ and ascended? Yes. Christ and coming again? Yes. Christ, the pure, spotless Lamb of God? Yes, he preached all of that, but he preached Christ crucified. God forbid that I should boast save in the death of Christ. All manner of things. We put that emphasis, Jesus died for me, because we could say, you know, we could say, why do we say Jesus died for me? Jesus rose again for me. Jesus lived for me. Jesus has ascended for me. Jesus is coming back for me. But we emphasize it that way because the scripture emphasizes it that way. So there's two grand themes that the New Testament associates with the death of Christ. One is to do with our standing before God, who we are in Christ. One is who we are in ourselves. The first one is to do with our legal standing, so we would call that justification. Justified is used in the passage we read from Romans. It's closely linked to the death of Christ, and we'll explain why in a few minutes. And the other is sanctification. That's the process, by the grace of God, where the Holy Spirit conforms us more and more into the image of Christ, where we do right and avoid sin more and more. Not because we're following rules, though we are, but we're doing it because the Spirit in us is conforming us to the person of Christ. So we're going to look at the first one. Jesus died for me. And there are three words that are associated with it. The legal meaning of Jesus' death. We call it penal substitution, many of you are familiar with that phrase. Penal, legal substitution, and we'll come to that in a minute. But there's three words, the three R's. Redemption, reconciliation, and Eric's favorite word, propitiation.
Can't beat it.
Can't beat it. And somebody loves the word, right? Well, we'll come to it in a minute. We'll explore it and why we use that word. Because it's rather annoying. It is, I understand. Redemption, that's the first word. We are not familiar with the concept of it anymore. In the ancient world, when a slave was redeemed, a payment was paid to the master of the slave, and then the slave was free. The payment for it was redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross paid for our sins. We owe God a debt. We owe him two debts, perfect obedience and payment for sin. Christ fulfilled both. He lived the perfect life, and on the cross, he paid for our sins. His blood is the ransom payment. The ransom is what is used to pay for the redemption. That's why the two words go really closely together in the Bible. Christ died on the cross, and his blood is the ransom paid to God for our freedom. So every sin you've committed has been paid for. All the sins you've committed, all the ones you can't remember, all the ones you can't forget, even the ones you're not aware you've ever done, have all been forgiven and forgotten. The bad things that you did that you shouldn't, and the good things that you didn't do that you should, are paid for. And as well, your sinful nature that you have from the moment you were conceived to the moment you die, Christ died for that too. He died for original sin and actual sin. That's how precious the blood of Christ is to God. It is finished. And that Greek word, that word in the Bible, if I remember rightly, it's all one word. When Christ said that, when he died, it is finished. It's what was stamped on a mortgage payment when the mortgage was paid. It was done. The property then, many of you may have paid your mortgages off. Many of you may be waiting to, but you long for the day when it's done and that property is yours. That's what the blood of Christ has done. Paid for your sins, all of it's gone, and you stand forgiven and righteous before God. You are redeemed. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I sing it o'er and o'er. I am redeemed. Oh, praise the Lord. And praise God that I am redeemed. And the blood of Christ is the ransom that effected it. The second word is reconciliation. We're not just forgiven sinners, we're adopted children. A beautiful Jim Packer, I quoted it. Can't remember when I quoted it. It was a couple of weeks ago. He said, to be forgiven by God the judge is a great blessing. To be adopted by God the Father is a greater blessing. Reconciliation. You know what it means to be reconciled. You may have fallen out with somebody, and then when you go and say sorry, or they say sorry to you, there's an embrace, there's forgiveness, there's peace. And not just the absence of conflict, but positive harmony. It's beautiful. Beautiful. Well, imagine that with God. Imagine that with God. The story of the prodigal son is the one that comes to mind most of the time. The prodigal son goes off, wastes his inheritance, and then he goes back, he comes to himself and says, the servants in my father's house live better than I do. I'll go and be a servant. And the father comes out, runs to him, puts a big robe around him, puts a gold ring on his finger, slaughters a fattened calf, and they all have a party. My son was dead, but now he's alive. He was blind, but now he sees. And there was a party. That's reconciliation, isn't it? And what did Jesus say? There is more joy in heaven than one sinner coming to repentance. Heaven has a party when somebody repents. Why? Because they're reconciled to God. That's why Paul could say, I urge you, be reconciled to God. Come to Christ this very day, because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It was God that took the initiative. God that took the initiative. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's where we were going anyway. But he drew us and called us and sent his son to die for us. So we were reconciled. We're redeemed. Redeemed sinners, forgiven, standing just and righteous before a holy God. And we're adopted, reconciled children, delighted in, rejoiced over, protected, disciplined by, forever and ever and ever. And the same love that he has for his son, that God has for the Lord Jesus, he has for you. John 17:23-24. Think on that. We talked about the two natures of Christ, how Christ was God forever and ever and ever, and the Father and the Son had a Father-Son relationship forever and ever and ever. Well, that love that he had, he has for his Son, he has for you too. Because you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Who was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world? Revelation 13:8. Reconciled. We are redeemed and reconciled. And yes, restored. There's all sorts of ways in which the Bible speaks of this. I'm not going to exhaustively preach on this. Do you know how I know that? There's no preacher good enough, and there's far better preachers than I. But all heaven sings about it forever and ever and ever and ever, and they never get to the bottom of it. So if eternity is too short to get to the bottom of it, a sermon isn't long enough. This is like a diamond. The death of Christ, the cross, is like a diamond. You hold it up and you look at it through every angle. The light shines on it differently. That's what Christ's death is. It's a cup of blessing so full that we can't drink it all. It gives over and over and over again. John Owen said that the blood of Christ is a never-ending fountain that cleanses us forever. And now to the third thing of this first aspect. Eric's favourite word. And it was in the passage, Romans 3:25, God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Propitiation. It's not like anything we say in English. And you'd be right, because there is no word in English for what it means. Indeed, propitiation isn't even an English word. It's just the Greek word pronounced, and we write English letters to how it should sound. It means God, who is a judge and must judge sin, judged his son for the sins you committed instead of judging you. Or, to put it more graphically, he poured out his wrath on his son. Not because he hated his son, not because he was cruel or unkind, but because he's a just judge. Isaiah 53:10, it was the will of the Lord to crush him and put him to grief. Now indeed, some translations, the translation you might use, it said, he delighted to do it. And some in this day and age get uncomfortable with that language. Some even have gone so far as to say it sounds like child abuse. One Christian writer, we don't need to say his name, 20 years ago wrote a book called The Lost Message of Jesus. He'd found out what Jesus really meant after 2,000 years of scholarship and study. And it was not that Jesus died for our sins in the sense that we normally say. But we believe the Bible does teach that. But we want to be mindful in an age where we are more concerned about safeguarding and children's well-being. And indeed, when that book was written, a post-9/11 world where religious extremism will take passages of Scripture and abuse people with them. We all know it. Never happened here, but it does happen. So what do we mean by this? How do we protect the integrity of the gospel from this terrible accusation? Well, first of all, we have to remember when we say child abuse, it is an adult forcing themselves or forcing a child against its will. any type of abuse is coercion, bullying, one party doing it to another, even as adults. That's not what happens at the cross. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus says, "No one can take my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." There is one will in God. There are three persons, but one will. So Christ dying for our sins was as much God the Son's will as it was God the Father's will. There is complete agreement between Father, Son, and Spirit. These ridiculous icons and paintings that show the Trinity having a conversation, planning things, are ridiculous. First of all, they shouldn't even be making them, because we shouldn't make images of God, but it's ridiculous because it's as if three people around a table having a coffee discussing a business meeting. That's not what the Trinity is. There is one mind, one will, one substance, one being in the three persons. And Jesus, when he died, was first of all an adult who voluntarily, freely gave his life in submission to the will of God. You can read about that when you read the passages to do with his death. Yes, they are deeply moving and deeply disturbing in one sense. And disturbing, I mean unsettling. Luke, as we mentioned last week, he sweat drops of blood. But what did he say? "Not what I will, but yours be done." Abuse is always, you know, and then people say, well, abused people are always manipulated into accepting abuse. It's like, oh, come on. You know perfectly well that's not what's going on. There's a whole backstory of what we call Christian theology, Christian teaching, that gets us to this. And indeed, because Christ was mistreated, that's no reason. Yes, there are passages that say turn the other cheek, accept Christ's example and follow him. But that doesn't mean you have to put up with abuse, either at work or at home or at church, God forbid. God forbid. And I mean that quite literally. I'm not meaning it in the sacrilegious sense. The death of Christ is the will of God, that God the Father should punish God the Son for the sins of his people, so the people can be brought and reconciled to God. It wasn't a problem for Paul. Indeed, at the end of Romans 1-11, where he explains the plan of God, he says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wonder." I can't remember it now. "Oh, the depths of the riches of the mercy of God and the love of God." You'll forgive me, it's been a long week. The last few verses of Romans 11. Paul kneels in wonder and in raptured worship. "Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his paths and inscrutable his ways." That's it. So that is what we say when we look at the cross. Wrath and mercy meet. That's what the chorus says. "We worship at your feet where wrath and mercy meet. Once again I look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life." You know, that's the thing about the cross. We don't just feel joy and peace and love. We should feel sorrow. Our sin did that to him. Should feel hate. You know, how can you not hate sin when you think of what it did to Christ? You know, if someone treated your child like that. And one of the Puritans said, if a knife stabbed your loved one, would you not hate the knife? You wouldn't be able to look at it again. Not because of the knife itself, but because of the memory that it evokes. Let us hate sin that way. He crucified our Saviour, who loved us, who willingly went through all that for us, who would go through it even if only one got saved. Such is his love and his kindness and his grace. We are redeemed. We are reconciled by the death that took God's wrath and judgment for our sins, so we can be free, redeemed, and reconciled. Adopted children, pardoned sinners, and new creations. So that's the first, the legal thing about the legal aspect of Christ's death. This is what we call the living aspect. This is dealt with in Romans 6. When I first became a Christian, when I survey, there is a green hill far away, and when I survey the wondrous cross, were the songs I always sang around Easter time. And there was a line in "There is a green hill far away" that I couldn't understand. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. He died that we might be forgiven. We've just dealt with all that. I got that. But I did wonder, I thought, how did he die to make us good? What does that mean? And I just sort of reasoned that, oh well, seeing him die must make us want to live right. And that's true, but that's not, I trust that's not what the writer was thinking. This theme is dealt with in Romans 6. It's a fantastic chapter. Paul says, we are made new in Christ. Our old self has gone, and our new self has been raised. Basically, Paul's saying in Romans 6, you know, oh, God's grace is wonderful. It's free. We're justified by faith, not our good works. So does that mean we can go on in sin? Paul says, no. May it never be. Or as the King James says, God forbid. Blasphemy, sacrilege. He says, do you not know that those who died in Christ died to sin? And he uses baptism as a symbol. We're buried with him in baptism and raised to him in new life. Baptism is a symbol of the new birth. And again, the signs and the symbols are so interconnected with the spiritual reality all the way through the Bible. Paul talks about them interchangeably. And he says, you've been baptized. Don't do that. You can't live like that anymore. Baptism showed that you've left the old and put on the new. And he said, what you want, you once presented yourself as instruments of unrighteousness, now sanctification and holiness and righteousness. Why can you do that? Because Jesus died for you. Because Jesus died for you. Because when you died, when he died, your old self died with him. When he was raised from the dead, your new self was raised with him. It's the precious, beautiful doctrine of union with Christ. Calvin said, the door of the gospel holds on the hinges of union with Christ. A door without hinges, it falls off. The hinges of the gospel are union with Christ. It's actually, Calvin said, the greatest blessing of the gospel. Being in Christ. One with him. So when he died, when he lived, you lived with him. He lived the perfect life, so you stand before God righteous. When he died, your sinful old self died with him. When he was raised again, you were raised with him to endless life. Again, Paul says that in Colossians 3. And so because you've died with him, because you've been raised again with him, put off the old self and put on the new self. You can do it by the power of the Spirit because you're in Christ and he died for you. Paul goes right through it in Colossians 3. He says, put off the old self. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience. And put on love, which binds all things together in perfect harmony, he says. He says, you've died with Christ, you've been raised with Christ. So because of that truth, you've died to the old self. And you can put on the new self. That's why in the New Testament, it talks a lot about who we are in Christ and who we are in ourselves. And if we don't keep that distinction in our minds, Christians can be troubled. Because it says we've died with Christ, but it says we have to put sin to death. It says sin's died in us, but we have to still put it to death. It still lives on us. How's that? One is talking about who we are in Christ. We've died with Christ. It's gone. We've been raised with Christ. We're in new life. And the second is why it says put sin to death and clothe yourself with righteousness. That's who we are in ourselves. That's why it can talk about us as clean and unclean. Who we are in Christ, completely clean, spotless, pure, holy, above reproach. In ourselves, we need daily cleansing of the blood of Christ. We say, my heart's unclean, I've backslidden, I've started doing things I shouldn't be doing, I've started, thinking things, wishing for things, harboring sinful thoughts, what have you, unforgiveness, lust, passion, desire, evil thought, all the things that the scripture talks about. I need to be cleansed. Where you come to the cleansing of the blood of Christ, but at the same time you are in Christ, secure, clean forever. This is an ocean which we're going to be swimming in forever and ever and ever. Go to Revelation 5 and read what the saints in glory sing about. Worthy is the Lamb. They look at the Lamb as if the Lamb is presented as if he had just been slain. The Lord's Supper, we look at the body and blood of Christ as if they'd just been slain. Yes, he's raised from the dead. Yes, he doesn't die anymore. Yes, he's conquered death and hell forever. But we look at one who, as if he's just been slain. Because that's where the Christian faith really is centered on. John Stott said it beautifully. Calvary, the place where Jesus died, Calvary is the university from which no Christian ever graduates. Ever. Even in glory. Indeed, it's in glory we'll realize fully what it means. Jesus died for me. If you don't know Jesus, we'd invite you to come to him this very day, to receive him as your Savior, to receive, to be redeemed, to be reconciled, to have your sins paid for, and to be raised, to die with him, and to be raised to new life with him. To receive all that he is and all that he has. And I have talked about all that he has for you today, but remember, we don't just love what he gives us, we love him. Think of it, the person. Think of how we've described him over the past couple of weeks. God and man on the cross, paying for your sin. God and man tempted. God and man, the pure, spotless Lamb of God. The majestic Lion of Judah and the meek Lamb who paid for our sins. And as the Song of Songs says, he is altogether lovely. He's the sum and substance of all beauty, truth, and goodness. He is light to the eye, honey to the taste, and joy to the heart. Our beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful. We pray that you would speak to us now, that you would draw people to yourself, that souls would be saved, that consciences would be at peace, knowing that you have paid for their sins. As Spurgeon said, if your sins are as high as the mountains, God's love is like Noah's flood. It covered them all. Our shame is deeper than the sea, as grace is deeper still. That's a paraphrase of Romans 5. Where sin abounded, grace abounded. And we remember that precious promise. Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. We thank you for such a one as our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever. Amen.